If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to the book of Ephesians as we're going to continue our study this morning. And at this time, I'd like to dismiss our Hispanic congregation as they head to the back for their service, and also dismiss our children for children church. And the rest of us, we're going to be looking over the next few weeks at the gospel. And we're going to be looking at one of the most exciting passages, I think, that is found in Scripture, and that's Ephesians chapters 2, 1 through 10. And so I'm excited for us to look at Paul as he has shared with us this glorious blessings of being saved. He now wants us to make sure that we understand what salvation is. And so today we're going to be looking at the first three verses that are found in Ephesians chapter 2. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word, and I just thank you for, Lord, just this congregation as we come together. Lord, we would ask that you would open up the eyes over the next few weeks to any who do not know you and do not have a relationship with you. And Father, I pray for us that do, that as we go through the gospel, Lord, that we would remember that we need grace in our life each and every day to live. But Lord, that you would also help us to understand, Lord, where those who do not know you are, and that you would give us a burden to seek and to save the lost for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jack and George went out on a fishing trip one day, and a big storm came up. The boat capsized and Jack ended up drowning. And when George got to shore, he had to tell Jack's sister the bad news. "Angie," said George, "I have some bad news, some good news, and some gooder news." She goes, "Well, I want the bad news first." He says, "Well, while we were fishing, our boat capsized and Jack drowned." She said, "Well, what's the good news?" "Well, the good news is when we were able to finally find his body and haul him up, there were 9 of the finest lobsters attached to him." And she goes, "Well, what's the gooder news?" She goes, "The gooder news is we're going to haul him up at 4 o'clock again." Now, you may wonder, what does this have to do with what we're looking at, right? But we have looked at the gooder news, if you will. We have looked at the blessings in Ephesians chapter 1 of what comes with salvation. And we are going to look at the good news. In fact, we're going to see next week that the word gospel means good news. But before we can truly understand the good news, we really need to truly understand the bad news. And today we're going to talk about bad news, and it is bad. But it's important, and I want you to know that Paul doesn't dwell on it. As we look at the whole book of Ephesians, we see that most of it is talking about good news. You spent all of chapter 1 talking about the blessings that come with salvation. We're going to see that over the next few weeks as he unpacks for us that this gospel, it's all good news, but there's good news because there was bad news. And we've got to understand the bad news, or the good news doesn't make sense. And if we who are Christians are sharing the gospel, then we have to be able to communicate clearly why there is a need for the gospel. And that means that each of us also has to be able to share with others. If we're going to share with them the good news, we have to share with them the bad news as well. And so I want you to look at what the bad news is, and we see that the bad news is found in verse 1, and it is our spiritual condition. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible says that in our natural state, we are spiritually dead. Now, this word is actually found in the present active participle, which means that we are literally being dead. It's actually that we are dying, and it's because we are active in causing it. It's a state of being. It's a pronouncement of who we are. Death means that we are separated. When we die physically, what ends up happening is our soul is separated from our body. Now, this is not talking about that we are dead physically, because we are still alive. We're able to feel things. We can still make decisions. What this is talking about is that spiritually we are separated from God. And there is judgment that is coming and that is inevitably set in upon us. There are three deaths that are mentioned in the Bible. There's physical death, there's spiritual death, and then there's what is known as eternal death. And so we understand that when we take our last breath, that is what happens when we physically die. And when we die and we stand before God and we are judged for our sins and we are thrown into hell, that is eternal death. But what this is talking is about the spiritual condition that we find ourselves in. We are separated from God, and we have a death sentence upon us. And so we are pronounced spiritually dead. And this is bad news. You know, a few weeks ago was Valentine's Day, and many of us celebrated that with going out and buying our spouse some lovely roses, men. Hopefully you did that, right? And showed that love. And, you know, we get all excited because there's these beautiful flowers and they look so pretty and they brighten up the room. But did you know that really what your spouse gave you was death? I meant, those roses are dead. Now, those roses look alive. We put them in water. We put the little packet of fertilizer to make them last a little bit longer. They smell pretty. They look nice. But they're death. And probably this week, you realize that they were dead because you probably threw them out. And this is the reality. We can look good on the outside. And we can look while that we're pretty and nice. But what the Bible says is that this is what is eventually is going to happen, is that our true nature will be revealed and we will be seen that we are dead. The Bible says this in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The Bible makes clear the reason we die is because we have chosen to sin. And so again, we are pronounced spiritually dead. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so this pronouncement of death is on any who have sinned. And this is the truth. And this is what we must understand. We have all sinned. We have all disobeyed. We have all done things against God. We have told God, God, you say to do things this way, and you know what? I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do it my way. And it doesn't matter what justification you have in your mind or how much you think it makes sense. When you disobey God, it is rebellion and it is sin. And God says, because you sin, you will die. And here Paul says, listen, I want you to understand you are spiritually dead when you are without Christ. Notice he says in verse 1, you're dead in trespasses and sin. That word trespasses means to make false steps. It's falling to one side. It's not staying on the path. The word sin means missing the mark. It means not hitting the target is in as far as being obedient to God. And the truth is we have all sinned, and therefore we are all spiritually dead when we come into this world. And the reality is that a dead person cannot do anything to be able to save himself. And this is where we find ourselves. Not only are we pronounced spiritually dead, but folks, there is nothing, absolutely nothing that you can do to be able to save yourself. And man, this is bad news. That this is the state that we find ourselves in. Second thing I want you to see is the reasons for our spiritual condition. Notice in verse 2 it says, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we also conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Paul says here that we in the past, if you are now saved, you are now a Christian, you don't walk this way, but he says this is how you used to walk, and this is why you were dead. He goes, you used to walk in a certain way. That word walk is communicative of this is the way that I live day in and day out. Now sometimes, you know, my daughter is now taking track. And, you know, it's fun to watch them be able to run, you know, 100 yards as fast as they can. But the reality is that nobody can stay running 100 yards. Sooner or later, you're going to stop again and you're going to have to what? You're going to have to walk. When we live our normal life, we're walking. It is conducive of how we live. And so we may have times that we sprint in religion and we sprint in doing good things. But what he's saying is you look at day in and day out who you are without Christ. He says, this is the path in which you live. And he says, the first thing is you live in the world. He says you walk according to the course of this world. It is that we walk in this path. It is that we adopt this mindset and this way of thinking that man has given us. And we buy into it and justify it. And it leads to sin. Notice what Proverbs 14:12 says. It says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. It's not that the world's way doesn't appeal to us. We listen to it and we go, man, that makes a lot of sense. But the truth is that it's wicked. And that it brings destruction. In the end, it leads to separation from God. And the world way is often very persuasive and many people embrace it. It has its own rationale, and many people will follow it. It has various forms. You can find it in politics and science and religion. People will embrace it and say, you know what? I justify my own thinking, and now I can say, you know what? It's okay to endorse gay marriage. It's all right if I support people who believe in the killing of children and killing the unborn. There's others who will say they're morally righteous and they'll justify, you know what? It's okay if I live with more greed. It's my stuff. It's my money. I can have a bigger house and faster cars. It doesn't care if I take care of others. It's all mine anyway. It doesn't matter what spectrum. All of us are prone to embrace what the world says is the way that we should live. And we easily hear it and justify it and follow it. What the world offers is things that are temporary. They appear grand. They make us look good. They feel good. But in the end, they always lead to death and separation from God. In 1 John chapter 2, we read, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." You know, a lot of times when you end up remodeling, you want to be able to find a floor that will work for you and is easy to clean. But a lot of us don't like to clean a lot, and every single moment something gets on the floor. So we often try to find new floors like this, like we put in the fellowship center. And the reason we chose a floor that was like that was, you know, it looks nice. But it's also dark. And so if somebody spills something or if dust comes in and dirt gets on it, guess what? You really can't see it. It's not that it's not dirty. It's dirty, it's just that you don't what? You don't notice it. And people of the world, they live in an atmosphere where they say, you know what? I try to fit in and I don't mind the dirt. I don't really desire to be clean. I just want to welcome and to live with the things that this world can offer. And yet the Bible says if you are a Christian, you have to live differently. Notice what Romans 12:2 says. It says, "And do not be conformed to this world." That word conform actually means to be molded. It's as if you're taking, you know, a cake batter and you're putting it in the mold. The mold is going to be what it turns out to look like. And what the Bible says, do not be molded as in what the world is trying to make you. Folks, if you are a Christian, you should not be living for the things of this world. We should be living radically different. We shouldn't be listening to the same type of music, watching the same type of television shows, going after the same type of objectives that everybody else is going after off who is lost. We should be living differently. We should be living with a passion for the King. We should be living for this kingdom as our goal. Notice he says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so, a Christian is one who brings in the Word of God and begins to apply and reflect its principles and not the way of the world. So one thing we see that leads to our death is following the way of the world, but secondly, he also talks about following Satan. Notice he says, according to the prince of the power of the air in verse 2, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. The Bible tells us that Satan is the prince and the power of this world. He is the prince of the air. Man was given to be stewards of the world. And Adam chose to say, listen, I am going to listen to you, Satan, and I'm going to give you control. And we will let you be in charge. And so man gave rulership over to him. And now Satan has come and he has this one purpose in mind, and that is to destroy that which God loves. And God had created man to be in his image, to be his special treasure, to be his reflection. And so Satan comes and says, listen, this is my one intent and purpose, and that is to see the ruin of mankind. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now I want us to understand this and make this clear. The devil does not make us sin. A lot of times we go, the devil made me do it. The devil doesn't make us sin. The devil tempts us. The devil entices us. The devil will lead us. But we sin because we choose to do it. But let me tell you, that Satan finds great joy every time that we do sin. And every time we fall into his temptation, and every time we give into his leanings, because he knows that in the end it is going to lead to pain and to hurt and to destruction. 1 John 3:8 says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For the purpose of the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And if you are a believer in Christ, your desire can't be to live for God and also live for the world. It can't be to live for God and also live for the father of sin. You have to choose. If you've decided Christ, you decided to walk in holiness and to listen to his voice and to follow him. And you have to choose who you align yourself. The devil tempted Adam and Eve and said, listen, you determine what your own right and wrong is. And there's so many out there who use the name of Christ and call themselves Christian, and yet they walk directly opposed to everything he stands for. And all they're doing is following the deceiver. Folks, if you've made a decision to follow Jesus, then you've decided to walk in his ways and not the way of Satan. You know, we see that Jesus was talking to the Jewish people in John chapter 8, and these people were very religious. And notice what he says to them, but now you seek to kill me. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, Abraham, did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. And then notice what he says in verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Folks, can I tell you, Satan loves religion. He loves people to be religious. Because it can cloak so easily and trap us to thinking we're okay. But the truth is, we're not. Once the devil was walking with one of his cohorts and they saw a man ahead of them pick up something shiny, and he said, "What did he find?" The devil said, "He found a piece of truth." The cohort said, "Doesn't that bother you that he found a piece of truth?" "No," said the devil, "I will see to it that he makes a religion out of it." You see, most religions only have a grain of truth. And so, because they only have part of the truth and the rest of it's falsehood, they grow up deceiving themselves. But this is what the Bible says in 1 John 3:10. "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." How do I know if I'm following the truth? Because if you're following the truth, you're going to have righteousness come from your life. And what is righteousness? It's not what you think is right or wrong. It's what God says is right or wrong. And if you're living what God says is right, then that's righteousness. And he says, this will be the evidence that you will have love for other people. Now, folks, that means that we will love each other in this building. But more importantly, it means that we see those who are lost and we will have a burden to do everything that we can so that they will know the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Christians, we are going to have battles with Satan. Jesus told Peter, Satan wants to sift you. But this is what we know, that God is greater than Satan. In James 4:7, James writes, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And so if you have the Holy Spirit living in you, folks, there's no reason to fear Satan, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And then he tells us the third reason that we find ourselves in this state of death. And he says, listen, you are also in the flesh. Notice in verse 3, "among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." He says, listen, not only are we influenced by the world's pulling and gravitational to sin, not only are we enticed by Satan, but listen, the real reason we sin is because we ourselves are evil. Our nature is inclined to sin. And we choose to sin. And that is why we so desperately need to be saved. Have you ever noticed that, you know, one of the greatest gifts we all think is like, you know, "Oh, I've got great news. I've got a little baby coming." And we all get excited. I can remember when Anderson was born and I was just thrilled to death. And he was so good in the hospital. Slept, did everything, and I can remember bringing him home that first night. We're all excited. And then from 10 to 4 a.m., that kid is just crying. And you know what? Nobody ever had to teach Anderson how to be selfish. When Anderson got in trouble, when Daniel got in trouble, when Ellie got in trouble, no one ever had to teach them, hey, lie and you can get away with it. It was just something that they naturally did. This is what the Minnesota Crime Commission studied and came up with when they looked at human nature found in children. They said every baby starts life as a little savage. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toys, his uncle's watch. Deny him these wants and he sees with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. He is in fact dirty. He has no morals, no knowledge, no skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, are born delinquent. And if permitted to continue in the self-centered world of his infancy, given free rein to his impulse actions to satisfy his wants, every child would grow up a criminal, a thief, a killer, a rapist. This is what the Bible says in Romans 7:18. Paul said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find it." Folks, this is the state that we are in. This is the bad news. We are sentenced to death and we have a flesh that just wants to disobey God. And even when we want to do right, we can't because we can't do it in and of ourselves because there's nothing in us that can do good. This is what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. "For the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident." Look at these and see if any of these have ever applied to your life, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And this is the battle that we have when we become saved. Who we are is not made good. And we need to understand that. We are who we are. What happens is the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us, and He is good. And so now there's this holy battle going on. We have our flesh and we have the Spirit living us, and now we can choose to live in the Spirit. And when we do, we can have victory. And this is what we're called to do. Some of you might remember, some of you young people probably aren't going to know this, but there used to be something called a camera, okay? You didn't just have a phone, okay? You actually had a camera. And a camera had something that was called film. Anybody remember what film was? Okay, and you used to buy it and you put it in the camera, and you know, we couldn't take 20 pictures at one time, but we could just take one picture at a time, and you'd hopefully get everybody set, leave your eyes open, smile, do everything, and then you didn't even know if it was good or not because you couldn't tell. And then you would want to take another picture, but you had to advance the film. And if you forgot to advance the film and then you took another picture, you would get something that was called what? A double exposure. And this is what happens when we look at the film. We have the goodness, the image of God. But then also imprinted on that is the fall of man and our disobedience. So that goodness that God has, who He has us in the creation, is there, but also our rebellion is there. And what God wants us to understand is that in and of ourselves, because we have gone the way of the world, because we have followed Satan, just because of who we are in our flesh, we are dead, and it's bad news. But it's not the worst news. That's what he says for last. Notice the end of verse 3. And were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Not only are we dead, but he says, judgment is coming. And he wants us to understand that because we have disobeyed God, that there is a severe penalty. And that penalty is to be known as a child of wrath. And when you are born, and you, until you come to the time that you accept Christ, the Bible says that you're a child of wrath. You have the judgment of God upon you forever. It is eternal death. It is to be separated from God. It is hell. Notice what it says in Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, folks, this is the truth. There's only one way to get your name written in the book of life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we're going to look in depth next week, but I want you to understand that if you are without Christ, then it's important that you understand that you are a child of wrath. And God's judgment is upon you. You know, Jesus didn't talk a lot about heaven. He talked actually more about hell. He said in Mark 9:22, it's better to be thrown in the sea with a millstone around your neck. It is better for you to die physically than it is to die spiritually. In 9:23, he says, it's better for you to be maimed. It's better to be without an eye. It's better to be without your arm than to go to hell. He says, it is the place where the worm does not die. The fire is not quenched. In Matthew 8, he says, there will be an outer darkness and the gnashing of teeth. In Matthew 13:42, he says, there will be wailing, there will be crying out. And in Matthew 10, he says, it's both where the soul and the body will be in hell and in torment. In Matthew 25:46, he says, and these will go away into everlasting punishment. It's not something temporary, it's forever. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, it's eternal destruction. In Hebrews, it's fearful and dreadful. Peter says it's the blackest darkness. Jude says that it's the eternal fire of destruction. Revelation says there will be no rest. There will be torment continuously. Folks, it is terrible, awful, horrendous news. Jesus came and said, this is why I came, to seek and to save the lost. He says, I didn't come to condemn you. You're already condemned. That's what he says in John. You're already under the judgment of God. You're all facing the punishment. I came to rescue you. I came to seek and to save you. There is only one hope of escaping this horrendous fate, and it is Jesus. Folks, if we believe this, we would be coming every Sunday dragging somebody that we loved at our workplace, at our school, our neighborhood. And I don't believe that we really believe it. I believe that we've fallen into what the deception of Satan is like. Oh, most of those people probably said a prayer sometime in their life. They're okay. Folks, we got to wake up. We're talking about the life and death of people. And there is no second chance after we die physically. Because after that comes the judgment. And so I beg and I plead that we would be a church that first of all looks inwardly and makes sure that we're not playing a game. Because folks, I can tell you, you can fool me. I have been fooled before. But you can't fool God. And he knows you right now. And he knows if you're playing the game. You know whether you're trapped in the world and you're still following Satan and you're still living in your flesh, or if you have been saved and the Spirit of God lives in you. You know. And if you are not saved, I plague and plead today, will you trust Christ for your salvation? But folks, we've got to be people who care about people's lost eternal state, just as Jesus did. There was a poor farmer that went to his banker and he said, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. Which do you want to hear first? And the banker said, well, let's get the bad news over with first. And the farmer said, okay, I've had a bad year and there's no way that I can pay on the mortgage of my house. And the banker was pretty disgusted. But the farmer continued and said, and I've had such a bad year, I can't even repay any of the money I borrowed for the new farm equipment I got. And the banker was even more troubled. But the farmer continued and said, I've had such a bad year, I can't even pay back the money I took out in a loan for the seeds and the fertilizer. And the banker was upset and he goes, man, this is terrible. I surely could use some good news now. What good news do you have? And the farmer said, the good news is that I'm still willing and intending to do business with you. And folks, the truth is if we went to somebody who was going to give out a loan and we were bankrupt, they would laugh at us. And they said, business is closed. But the next two words after this passage is but God, and we're going to look at that next week. And can I tell you, this is the good news. Even though you're spiritually bankrupt, God is still willing to do business. And God says, I have got a great deal for you. If you will come and humble yourself as a sinner, and you're willing to turn your life around, then I want you to know I sent my son and he paid your price. The wages of sin was death. He died on the cross. On the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was separated from the Father and he took that penalty so that you would never have to understand it. And if you would simply come and believe, you can be saved. Let's pray.